Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here at Fellowship. I've been praying for this meeting, and I know and I can sense that you folks have been doing the same. And let me thank you for the prayers and the preparation. I've pastored for a number of years, so I know meetings like this don't just happen. A lot of work has gone on behind the scenes, and I appreciate each one of you as you've labored and prepared yourself and prepared the church for what God is going to do this week. Can I tell you something this morning? I love America. I think she's the greatest country on the face of the earth. If you cut me this morning, I'd probably bleed red, white, and blue. Amen. Now, do I love everything that's going on in America? No. We're a spiritually needy country in this hour. And we've changed a great deal in the past 10, 15 years, have we not? She's not the America I remember. But you know, there's still hope. Amen. There's hope this morning because we have a book. It's called The Word of God. There's hope this morning because we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to what God's going to do and looking forward to fellowshipping with the church planting missionaries who are here this week. And I'm just excited about your theme. And I like the theme. I like the theme, Missions Revival. Amen. We ought to get excited about missions. By the way, why spend 5 days having a missions revival? I think we all know the answer to that question. I preach a lot in new churches, and sometimes people will ask me that in a new church. Why are we spending all this time? And, you know, the common answer would be, well, you know, when you have a missions program, that's what you do. But missions is more than a program, isn't it? Huh? I mean, you have that Bible this morning in your lap. That Bible's a missionary book. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, I jokingly say all the way through the maps, it's a missionary book. And when you begin to study that old book and you begin to read the first chapters of Genesis, you see how God was vitally involved in the creation of all things, including man. And then you begin to read about how God made a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. And God would use that covenant as a catalyst to raise up an entire nation. And while God was doing that, of course, he had other plans, and those plans included this nation, the nation of Israel. And those plans included that nation was going to impact the other heathen nations of the world. And of course, you know that the nation of Israel failed in that regard, did they not? They actually embraced those heathenistic gods, and the Bible finally says, and the Lord came unto his own, and his own received him not. So let me ask you a question. To who is God looking to in our day? May I say he's looking to his church to be that mediator between God and man. And just as God raised up a nation today, he has raised up the local New Testament church to reach the world with the gospel. And that world includes the United States of America. I told someone last night, you know, when you boil it all down, missions is not geography, missions is people. It's reaching people right where they're at with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, what I want to do, I wanted to start the meeting with really this thought. Because we have come through a horrendous time in America in the past 18 months, no doubt about it. And we're facing things today politically and socially, and there's a lot of fear in the hearts of people today across America. And I'm afraid if we're not careful, we'll let all of these events that have happened to us and the things we're seeing in our America today, if we're not careful, we'll let that affect us in adverse ways, and we will begin to lose our burden. Now, I watch the news, and I know what's gone on the past 18 months, 20 months, and I believe as Christian Americans we ought to be concerned, but we can't let those things really discourage us, and we cannot lose our burden for our neighbors in this nation and the world. We cannot afford to lose that. And let me confess something to you. I've been saved over 40 years. And I've found I struggle with two things in my Christian life, and I've struggled with those two things for over 40 years. Number one, I have to continually work at maintaining a prayer life. It doesn't get easier for me. It may get easier for you, but it doesn't for me. And secondly, I have to continually work at maintaining a burden. Because what can happen in my Christian life if I'm not careful, I can become mechanical. And so I wanted to start the meeting this morning actually just thinking about how do we rekindle that burden for our neighbors in this nation? How do we maintain that burden that we must be operating under? If we're going to be used of God in our giving, if we're going to be used of God in our local church, if we're going to be used of God to reach America with the gospel, to help support those that are doing that, you know, how do we maintain this burden that we must be operating under if we're going to be effective for the Lord? I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Luke chapter 16 and look at that for just a little bit. You know, we understand that, you know, this is pretty fundamental and pretty foundational this morning, and I understand that. But you'll find I'm a back-to-basics preacher, but I found out something. I found out in every aspect of Christianity, if we can understand and get the basics down, then we can go on to doing other things and understanding the other things that come along that we must do. Look with me at Luke chapter 16 this morning. I want to speak just for a few minutes. How do we rekindle the burden we must have for our neighbors in this nation and the world? Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which could pass or would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 30 reads, and he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, this morning, as we gather here in this place on your day with your people around your word, and as, Lord, the first service begins for 2021 in this missions revival, I pray, dear Lord, that you would have your way all the way through the week. Lord, we thank you for the music this morning and for the specials and Lord, for the Sunday school hour. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to gather here in this place to hear your word this morning. And Father, we pray that you take charge now of the service, and Lord, use me, help me to be what I should be this morning, a tool in your hand. And Father, we'll pray that you'd have your will and your way in the hearts of each of your people this week. Lord, this week may all of us learn how to trust you more and believe you more. Help us to trust you and believe you and obey you more. Father, just use the word of God now to help us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this passage we've just read, one of the most vivid passages of a real literal place, the place called hell, one man dies and he goes to heaven. His name is Lazarus. Of course, we've heard this probably preached. We've read this many times. The other man dies and one man goes to heaven, his name is Lazarus. One man dies and goes to hell, he's the rich man. And what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to contrast what we've just read in Luke chapter 16 with a passage over in Revelation 21. So hold your finger in Luke chapter 16. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 1. And the Bible says in that passage in Revelation 21 verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" In this passage, the Apostle John is getting a glimpse of things to come. He's getting a glimpse of heaven. He must be thinking, this is too good to be true. But in verse 5, the Lord says, "No, write it down, John, it's all true." But look at verse 8 in Revelation 21. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Can I remind all of us this morning that Mission Revival Week is more than just a good idea? It's really a matter of heaven and hell when it comes to the lost. Several years ago, I walked into a doctor's office, and you know, as you do many times, you sign the sheet and then you sit down and you wait and wait and wait. And while I was waiting, I noticed some magazines there on the table. So one caught my eye. In big bold letters on the front of this news magazine was this caption: "Hell has cooled off." Well, I grabbed the magazine, I went to the religious section, and I began to read this article, and this so-called religious expert, he said this. He said, "Because preaching on the doctrine of hell has become such a rare thing across America, somehow, some way, he felt that hell had cooled off." May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, hell has not cooled off. May I remind us, as we sit in this room this morning, there are people there. They're not there because God wanted them there. They're there because they rejected the only way that a man can ever avoid hell, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. And so this morning, as we think about establishing a burden for our neighbors in this nation, can I first off just share with you this thought? Every day we live in this United States of America, we as born-again believers, we must be convinced in our minds and down in our hearts, every day, we must be convinced that mankind is lost. He is being born lost. He needs a Savior, and his name is not Buddha. His name is not Allah. His name is not Confucius. His name is Jesus Christ. We've got to be convinced of that, ladies and gentlemen. Convinced not just in our minds, because we can give mental assent to many things in the Christian life. Oh, and we can believe many things that we read in the Word of God, but we've got to be convinced in our hearts that mankind is still lost. He needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus. You see, mankind has dreamed up hundreds of ways to get to heaven this morning. Still only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, how do we rekindle this burden? Because I am afraid with everything that's going on around us, and as I travel, I notice that people are really despondent about what's going on in America, and some people have actually just more or less put up their hands and surrendered to the fact that nothing can be done. Oh, much can be done in this hour. Let's look at America in this hour as a time of opportunity. When people are looking and searching for the truth, we have the truth of the Word of God. When people are wondering, you know, what can I believe in? Who can I believe? What can I believe? Who can I believe in? We have the truth. We have the answer. And I have to be totally convinced every single day I live in the United States of America that mankind is still being born lost, and he needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Totally convinced that we need a Savior. I was out in the Silicon Valley of California helping a church planter at Tracy, California. It was an interesting time out there. We had been knocking doors there in Tracy, California, and one morning, we didn't find many people home. So at lunchtime, we went back to Brother Greg's house, and we had lunch, and in the afternoon, we continued to knock doors, and it was interesting. We hadn't found many people home. We were distributing literature about the new church and all, and so Brother Greg pulled over to the curb when we got to the section of town there where we were going to visit, and this was before COVID, and he pulled over to the side of the road, and he said, "Brother Bob, let's pray." And I said, "Well, has it come to that?" You know, no, I said, "Go ahead, let's pray." And so he bowed his head, and I'll never forget what Brother Greg prayed. He said, "Lord, I'm convinced somebody in this part of town needs you today, and I'd be so glad if you'd lead us to the person that needs you the most." Now, when a preacher prays like that, you're kind of interested to see what God's going to do. And so we started out down the block, and we were taking turns knocking doors, and I knocked on a door, then Pastor knocked on a door, and then it was my turn, and I knocked on a door, and a young lady about 30 years old maybe came to the door. Her name was Lorena. We began to talk to Lorena. I began to talk with her. I said, "Lorena, my name's Bob Larson." I said, "This is Pastor Greg. He's starting Pleasant Valley Baptist Church here in town, and we want to give you a packet here and tell you all about the church." I waited just a moment, and I said, "Oh, by the way, Lorena, in that packet, there's some special material in there that'll tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven." And she looked at me, and she looked at Pastor Greg, and she looked at her son, who had now stood in the doorway next to her, and she looked at her son, and she looked back at me. I said, "Ma'am, did I say something wrong?" She said, "Oh, no." She said, "We've just been talking about this." And I said, "Oh, talking about going to church?" She said, "No." She said, "We've been talking about heaven." I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me the story." She said, "Well, we had a death in the family, and the funeral was actually yesterday. My uncle passed away," and she said, "We came home, and it was about lunchtime, and so I made my son here, this is David, and I made David a sandwich, and we were sitting in the kitchen and talking about the funeral, and David said, 'Mom, do you really believe that there's a place called heaven?' And she said, 'I didn't have an answer for him.' She said, 'Maybe you have an answer for him.'" I said, "Well, ma'am, I don't have many answers, but I have a book that has all the answers. It's called The Word of God. If you'd like to have us come in, we'd be glad to show David how he could know for sure that he could be in heaven." We had the privilege to lead that 13-year-old boy to the Lord, and while I was working with David there and sharing some verses and hearing that young man cry out for the Lord to save him, I was hearing across the room Lorena's prayer for Jesus to save her. I was so glad we could point them to a good church. You know, where did that all get started? I think it got started back in the car when Pastor Greg said, "Lord, I'm convinced. If we're going to be used of God when it comes to worldwide evangelization, reaching our nation with the gospel, reaching our neighbors, our relatives, our loved ones, we have to live our lives convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that mankind is born every day lost. They need a Savior. He or she needs a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, I've got to be convinced that God loves the entire world, including the United States of America." I want you to take your Bibles this morning, 1 John chapter 2. Precious verses this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man," if you mark your Bible, mark that word, "any." Amen. I'm so glad the gospel is for whosoever will. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. Oh, Jesus just isn't in the practice of saving a select few. Right. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He," meaning Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation simply means the sacrifice that pleased God. Jesus was that sacrifice that pleased God. And then notice what the Bible says, "for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I can get so involved in my ministry sometimes that I get to the place sometimes where I have to say, "Lord, help me with my tunnel vision. Help me, Lord, to see things as You see things. Lord, help me to see my neighbors and help me to see this nation right now as you see our nation. Lord, help me to see the world like you see the world. We've got to understand that God has a heart. He has a heart for mankind. He wants to see people saved. He wants to see folks saved in Idaho, brother. He wants to see people saved in Nashville, Tennessee. He wants to see people saved in New York City. He wants to save people in America. We do not serve a tribal God. We do not serve a God of one language. We do not serve a God of one skin color. I think the Bible still says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I was down in South America with my son on a missions trip, and we were dealing with Hindu people down there in Guyana, South America, about 85-90% Hindu, and you'd start talking about Jesus. And their response was this: "Oh, Jesus, he's the American God." And I'd look at my son and say, "No, he's not." But they have the idea that, you know, Jesus is the American God, and they say, "Oh, we have our gods." And by the way, they did. They had hundreds of gods. But in our country this morning, as you think about America, we have a population now of 328 million people. We're growing at the rate of about 2.9 million people per year. 80% this morning of the teenagers in America, and it's good to see teenagers here this morning. But 80% of the teenagers in America are not in any type of church. About 70% of all the children 12 years and under in America have never one time been in a Sunday school class or a neighborhood Bible club. They have never heard anyone sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They've never heard anyone recite John 3:16. Now, if you think, ladies and gentlemen, that we live in a secular society in the year 2021, just let the Lord tarry and see where we'll be in about 10 years or 15 years. In America this morning, according to Gallup and according to Barna, about 70% of our population has no meaningful church connection. Now, they may claim a church home, they may claim some denomination, but they very seldom, if any, attend the services of that church. And that percentage represents a mission field of more than 230 million people in our borders in America who are either unchurched, unsaved, or both. Our inner cities, as you well know, have become vast, vast mission fields of international speaking people. Brother Richard is working in Nashville, and what a population in Nashville in the inner city of international English speaking people. I really believe his church, and the same with Bradley's, and probably even with our brother going to Idaho, we are going to be seeing more and more international churches in America because of the situation we now have in place. And we can debate this immigration thing all the way till the cows come home, but the bottom line is, who's going to win those people if we don't win them? Who's going to reach them if we don't reach them? Who's going to pray for them? Who's going to love them if we don't love them? You see, I've got to be convinced, ladies and gentlemen, each day I live in America, that mankind is still lost and he needs a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. But I've got to be convinced that the God who saved me loves mankind, and he wants to see people in America reached. He wants to see the world saved. Thirdly, this morning, and I hasten to this point, I've got to be totally convinced that God wants to use me. I've got to live my life convinced on a daily basis that Jesus has saved me. I stand here saved on my way to heaven this morning because a church planter came to my town and planted a church like Fellowship Baptist Church back in the 70s. And it was through his ministry that my mother-in-law was reached with the gospel, and then my father-in-law, and then my first wife, Judy, who's now in heaven, she was reached, and finally, Bob was reached. Hey, I owe a great debt to my Savior I can never repay, amen? But I owe a debt to that man of God who walked an aisle at 56 years of age and said, "Lord, here am I, send me. Send me." We've got to live our lives convinced that God wants to use us. Now, this week I've been praying, and I shared this morning with someone here, wow, the age-old problem is laborers. I think Jesus said something about that, didn't he? Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. I got a call last night that broke my heart. Now, we have 55 church planting missionaries with Reseeding America right now, and I thank God for each family. I thank God for each missionary. They're planting churches across the United States. Some are trying to restart churches that have actually closed. I got a call last night from a church in West Virginia. The man on the phone was chairman of the pulpit committee. He said, "Brother Larson, somebody told me I should call you." He said, "We've been looking for a pastor for over a year, and we can't find anybody to come and pastor our people." He said, "We're not a large group. We're about 30 people, but we could pay a pastor full time if somebody would just come that was fundamental and believed the King James Bible and would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is there anybody out there, Brother Larson?" I said, "Brother, I've got a list now of 50 churches where we're trying to find pastors. And all of those churches need to be restarted once the pastor comes. But the age-old problem is laborers, ladies and gentlemen. I remember back in the 70s when I was saved, I remember people regularly surrendering to do what God was leading them to do. I remember people in services, and just on a Sunday morning, people would walk an aisle and they would testify of the fact that God had called them to some type of ministry. And you know what they did? They did not hesitate. They did not falter. They went out of that local church and they did what God had called them to do. All I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is we need laborers and we need to live our lives convinced on a daily basis that God has saved us. He's put us in a New Testament Baptist church. He has a work for us to do. And he wants to use us. I want you to see a passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful picture. Look at John chapter 1, verse 37. John chapter 1, verse 37. I love this. It's a beautiful picture of men introducing men to Jesus Christ. Verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak." This is John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. "And they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." I love verse 42, don't you? "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. It's a beautiful picture of men bringing men to Jesus Christ. Hey, I got to live my life on a daily basis being convinced that God wants to use me. I was in Armona, California, preaching a missions conference for Tom King. Tom King planted a church there several years ago, and he's next to Hanford, California. It's out in the San Joaquin Valley. They have several Filipino people in their church, and one of the nights that I preached, I shared the story of how I lost my first wife to cancer while I was planting churches. I had the great privilege and opportunity to plant and pastor churches for 17 years, and I lost my first wife to cancer. And I met another dear lady. She was a missionary in Taiwan for 13 years. She had lost her husband to cancer. And so I shared the story how God put Jennifer and I together. And at the end of the service, a dear little Filipino lady, her name was Mary, she was walking out of the service, and she came up to my table and she said, "Brother Larson," she said, "I appreciate that message." She said, "I like that story." I said, "Which story?" She said, "Oh, the one about how God put you and your wife together." I said, "Why did you enjoy that, Mary?" She said, and her little lip began to quiver. She said, I just lost my husband to cancer about 3 months ago. She said, "You don't get over this in just a month or two, do you?" I said, "Oh, no." I said, "Mary, grieving is a process. But," I said, "pretty soon the clouds will clear and things will be better." I said, "Did you find the grace of God sufficient for today?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Guess what? It'll be there for tomorrow and the next day." She said, "Oh, I know." She said, "I know." I said, "Let me pray with you, Mary." So I prayed with her. And she started walking out the door, and another couple came up to our table, and I started visiting with them. And I heard Mary holler, and she hollered from the doorway. She said, "Brother Bob." And I said, "Yeah, Mary." She said, Pray for me that God will use me through all of this. I wanted to give her a hand of applause. I mean, here was a dear lady who was going through grief and she had gone through some deep water and she was wanting God to use her. The next day was Saturday. And on Saturday, the pastor invited the church and the missionaries to go into Hanford. We were just going to go door to door and we were going to pass out pamphlets for the church and try and witness and invite people to the missions conference, that type of thing. So they dropped us off at the end of the block and we'd walk the block and then they'd pick us up and they'd bring us to the next block. And so I'm walking down the street with another missionary to the Philippines and we got to a garage sale. Now, how many like garage sales? Amen. I'm nosy. I want to find out what's for sale. Amen. So I walked up to the garage sale and I'm looking around and it's getting close to noon hour. There's not a lot of people there. Well, meanwhile, the missionary that I'm with strikes up a conversation with one of the ladies at the table. And you know how it is when you're at a, you know, at an event and you're doing something, but you're hearing what's going on. And I could hear this lady saying things like this. Oh, yeah, I know I need to trust Christ as my Savior. I know that if I don't do that, I'm going to end up in hell. I couldn't resist. I walked over. I said, ma'am, I said, I'm sorry to interrupt, but do you know what? You know enough to get saved today. And the missionary said, that's right. You know enough to get saved right now. She said, I do. And I said, you do. She said, well, and it was just like the Philippian jailer. What do I need to do? The missionary took his Bible out, showed her from the Word of God what she needed to do. And she trusted Christ there. And she said, she kept saying, at my own garage sale. I got saved at my own garage sale. She kept saying it over and over again. I said, ma'am, I said, it's obvious somebody's been talking to you about this. I said, did you hear this on the radio? Did you hear this on television? How did you know so much about what you needed to do? She said, my neighbor across the street. I said, well, tell me about your neighbor. Well, her name is Mary. She's a little Filipino lady. She lost her husband to cancer about 3 months ago. I said, I know Mary. I said, I'm preaching in her church this week. I said, let's go over and tell Mary what's happened. So we walked over there. We did something kind of mean. We walked to the door, and she had a security door. The inside door was open, so I could look down the hallway, and her little granddaughter was there playing in the hallway. I said, honey, is your grandma home? She looked up. She said, Grandma. And Mary came around the corner of the kitchen. She looked down the hallway. She looked down. She said, Brother Bob, how did you know where I live? I said, I didn't, Mary. I said, come on, come here. I want to tell you something. Now, we're standing in front of her neighbor, okay, so she can't see her neighbor. Her neighbor was pretty short. And so I stepped aside. I said, Mary, do you know this lady? She said, oh, yeah, she's my neighbor. I said, well, she wants to tell you something. Mary opened the door, and her neighbor said, Mary, I just got saved at my garage sale. Mary come out of that door like a duck on a June bug. She grabbed that lady's neck. She said, you got to come to church with me tomorrow. Next morning, I'm walking across New Testament Baptist Church parking lot. I look up. Here comes Mary driving in, got her neighbor right by her. I preached the early morning service, and I turned the invitation over to Pastor King, and Pastor is giving the invitation. Down the aisle comes Mary and her neighbor. And now Pastor's talking to her, you know, and the music's playing, and finally the pastor says, stop the music. He hands her a handheld microphone and says, ma'am, tell these folks what you just told me. And that startled her a little bit, you know. I told this preacher that yesterday I got saved at my garage sale. He said, you want to say anything else? Yeah, Mary says I need to be baptized. And Mary's standing there. No, the Bible says you need to be baptized. The Bible. Mary was convinced. I went back to my seat and I thought, thank God for a lady that's going through deep water that could have easily said, look, don't bother me. I've got more important things to worry about. No, she was saying, pray that God will use me. Got to be convinced. If we're going to reach our nation in this hour, Born-again people of God have to be convinced that mankind is still lost. America still needs to be saved. They need to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to be convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that our God loves our country, wants to see it saved, loves the world, wants to see people reached, but we've got to be convinced that God wants to use us. This week, He wants to use you. In your faith promise giving, in your service for the Lord. Let me hasten to the last point and I'm done, all right? We got to be convinced of these things in our minds and in our hearts, but last and not least, we have to be conscious of who and what we follow. There's all these voices today, is there not? Now, I'm all about going to vote, and I'm all about being active and trying to send good politicians who know the Lord to Washington and all of that. I'm all for that. But ladies and gentlemen, America will not be reached because of politics. It won't be reached because of social programs. It'll be reached by the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. I got to be conscious of who and what I follow. And there's all these voices out there today. And if we're not careful, we'll get distracted or we'll get detained and we'll begin to focus all our attention on some of those things. No, I got to keep my eyes firmly planted on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He also said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Can't afford to get distracted. Back in the days of Alexander the Great, when Alexander the Great was conquering the known world, he had a ritual, and the ritual was this. He would conquer a city, and then he would send out his soldiers, and he would tell the soldiers, "Bring me the wealthiest family in this city." And the soldiers would go out and they would find out who is the wealthiest family, and they would drag them back to Alexander the Great's court, and he would set up this makeshift courtroom. And it's documented fact that he would have these tapestries set up, and he would be the judge and the jury. And then he would have the family come before him, and he would be the judge and the jury. He would normally find them guilty, he would have them executed, and then they would simply confiscate all the wealth of the family. Now, one such family that Alexander the Great found in front of him was a young man, his new bride, and the bride's mother. They were the wealthiest family in that city that they had just conquered. And so Alexander the Great, bored with life because he had conquered most of the known world, he's sitting upon this golden-crested chair of his, and he's looking at this young man, and he points a finger to the young man, his finger to the young man. He says, "Young man, what would you give me for your life?" And the young man, notably, visibly shaken, he's trying to choke back his words. Finally, he steps forward. This young man steps forward and he says, "Sir, I will gladly give all I own for my life." He steps back. And Alexander the Great, of course, wasn't impressed with that. He had heard that many times, that people would be willing to give all they own for their life. But then he had a dark thought. He looked at the young man's bride. And he said, "Young man, what will you give me for your bride's life?" And that sparked something in that young man. And he immediately stepped forward. He said, "Sir, I will gladly give my life for her life." Now, Alexander the Great had never seen commitment like that in his courtroom. And now it was his turn to be visibly shaken. In fact, he couldn't find any words to describe that commitment. He finally said, "Dismiss them, they'll not be harmed." Now, as you and I would do, they got out of there. And they're going back to where they lived, and you know how mothers will try and console their children when something dramatic happens by conversation? The mother speaking, she said, "Daughter, did you see all of those tapestries in that courtroom, the expensive tapestries?" And the daughter's walking along, and she said, "No, mother, I didn't see those tapestries." They walked a bit further. She said, "You must have saw all the gold he was wearing. Did you see all the gold he was wearing on his fingers and around his neck? Did you see all of that gold?" She again responded by saying, "No, mother, I didn't see the gold." They walked a bit further and she's talking, the mother's talking. She said, well, surely you saw that golden crested chair he was sitting on. Did you see that chair? And the daughter stopped and she took her mother by the hands. And she looked her mother squarely in the eye. She said, Mother, I did not see the tapestries. I didn't see the gold he was wearing. And I didn't see that golden crested chair that he was sitting on. The mother responded, well, what did you see? And she said, Mother, I only had eyes for the one who is willing to give his life for me. May that be our goal this week. May that be our goal in this life. We must be convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that mankind needs a Savior. We must be convinced that our God loves the entire world and wants to see it one to Christ, including America. We have to be convinced that God wants to use us. And oh, we must be conscious of who and what we follow. Our heads are bowed this morning. Pastor's going to come, conclude the service in the way that he sees fit. Father, this morning, thank you for the attention of your people. May you take the word of God now and the time together. Use it in all of our lives, including my own. And Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.